And let us pray. Gracious, kind, and merciful Father, you have given us your word, and you cannot lie. Yet in the fallenness of our flesh and living in the midst of a sinful world, we are always tempted to doubt you and your promises. By your Spirit, strengthen our faith, so that in the midst of things we do not understand, and as we live in a world corrupted by sin, we would always trust your word and promises. We would be comforted in faith, knowing that your word would never lead us astray. This we ask in the name and for the sake of your only begotten Son, who believed and trusted and hoped in you even unto death, knowing that you would fulfill your promise not to abandon him, but to raise him up and seat him on high to live and reign with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God cannot lie. He is true. Let every man be a liar. Therefore, the word of God speaks truth, whatever it says. And at the last, God will be vindicated. Now, we find God's word written for us by the holy prophets and the writers of the Old Testament, and by the evangelists and apostles, the authors of the New Testament. And everywhere throughout, we are told that this is the word of the Lord. We are assured that his word is established and is unchangeable. What he declares he will bring to pass, as sure and certain as he spoke at the beginning of all time, let there be light, and there was light. But because we are born in sin, our mind and our heart are unable to understand this word without divine intervention. This is a result of the death that was brought to humanity when Adam ate the fruit which he was commanded not to eat. Spiritual death came first and immediately. As we see, when we hear that the man and his wife recognized their nakedness and became ashamed. And then this spiritual death brings forth our physical death and the corruption of our heart, our mind, and our body. The aches and pains, the sufferings we encounter due to age, the corruption of our bodies is a physical manifestation of this death while we yet live. But this death goes deeper. It affects our emotions. It corrupts our intelligence. It hampers our ability to reason and understand, not just each other and the world around us as we ought to, but even to know and understand the Word of God. This is why we find it so difficult to order our lives according to God's Word. It's also why we find it so easy to doubt His promises. Because our mind does not properly understand, we do not properly comprehend God's word, and our heart and our emotions rely upon our experience, what we see in the world, rather than what God says. Nevertheless, Isaiah tells us the word of the Lord will endure forever. We heard this just this past Sunday. God's promises are true. His work of salvation is unchangeable. Our readings today confront us with this reality by showing us two individuals who hear the word of God and the promises of God, giving them hope and blessing and mercy. Even while these two individuals and what happens to them confronts and challenges us to peer deep within ourselves, confront ourselves with our own sin, because we would doubt and disbelieve God's words and promises to us. We'll begin this afternoon with Ahaz, the king of Judah, who thumbed his nose at God by refusing to be convinced of God's kindness and mercy. We all know Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Where we have the blessed hope and promise which was fulfilled by God in our gospel reading from St. Luke. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But most of us don't know how that promise came about. The first thing for us to recognize is that this is not a new promise. It's merely a restatement of the promise given in the Garden of Eden, where God declared to the serpent that there would come the seed of the woman who would crush his head. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. A woman shall bring forth a child without the intervention of a man, and will yet bring forth a son, a male, which would be biologically impossible. Even if somehow, some way, her body spontaneously conceived on its own, such a child would necessarily be female. But God says to the serpent, he will bruise your head. And to Isaiah, she will bear a son. So again, it's an old promise restated to Ahaz in a very trying and difficult time. Ahaz was undergoing some profound distress and anxiety. And God desired to give Ahaz hope and confidence in the midst of it, so that he, that is Ahaz, would trust the power and might of God. But Ahaz stubbornly refused. As I mentioned, Ahaz was the king of Judah. He was facing war. The king of Israel, the northern kingdom, had joined with the king of Syria to make war against Jerusalem and Judah, that would be the southern kingdom. When the news of this alliance and their aim to destroy his kingdom reached the ears of Ahaz, his heart fell. He knew his forces were no match for the joint army. He knew they were too weak to overcome. And rather than seek help from the Lord, rather than go to the temple of God and pray for Jerusalem and God's people, the king allowed his heart to shrink back in fear. He looked at the world, he looked at the forces arrayed against him, and he fell into despair as anxiety overcame him about what would come next. And as is the case in almost every kingdom, the people followed their king. They likewise became doubtful and fearful. So the breath of the whispers about doom and destruction became like a mighty wind that moves mighty trees. God had planted the city of Jerusalem. God had provided every hope and every confidence. God gave every promise that he would hear their cry if they cried to him for help and rescue. But the king and his people ignored all of that. And the king sought another plan. So God sends the prophet Isaiah to confront the king for his fear and anxiety. He tells him of hope and rescue and salvation from the Lord. Take heed, O king, and be quiet. Do not fear. Do not be faint-hearted. The plans and hopes of these two kingdoms will come to nothing, the Lord said. And very soon, the northern kingdom will be carted off and destroyed. It will not be immediately. It might take up to 65 years, but it will happen, says the Lord. History shows it did happen. And it was not 65 years later, but a mere 13 years later. God's word is sure. God's word is certain. The prophet was telling King Ahaz, if you lay hold of God's word, if you believe it in your heart, if you live and act according to it, you will be given strength to endure. But if you will not believe, says the Lord, surely you shall not be established. The endurance of Ahaz and his sons as rulers over Judah hangs in the balance. Choose now, says the Lord, faith in me and a continued kingdom, or doubt and despair and unbelief that leads to despair and destruction for you and your sons. But the Lord did not demand blind faith from the king. In fact, the Lord gives Ahaz every opportunity to test the Lord. God gave every chance for the king to be absolutely certain what the prophet had spoken would indeed come to pass. This is where our text for today picks up. Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, says the prophet. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now, normally, we would look to the word of God, which says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quotes this to the devil, and the devil tempts him to jump down from the top of the temple. But in this case, the Lord himself demanded that the king ask for a sign, whatever it was that his heart required, in order to be assured and confident that the Lord would do what he said. Ask as high as the heavens above, or in the depths of the earth, ask whatever it is you require in order to be certain, so that you will not act foolishly, says the Lord to King Ahaz, so that you will not jeopardize your faith and your kingdom. That's what the Lord commanded Ahaz to do. So it's the height of mockery, a mockery of God. It's proof of Ahaz's rebellion and rejection against God when Ahaz says, I will not ask. It's not a mark of humility. It's not an indication of great faith. It is rank rebellion and rejection of God. I'm going to do things my way, says the king, and nothing in all creation that God can do will change my mind. Ahaz was and remained a lost cause. But what would not change was the future. It only meant that Ahaz would not be blessed by the activity of the Lord when the Lord worked his great work. So the Lord bypasses Ahaz entirely. Since Ahaz rejected all hope and promise from God, and instead the Lord speaks to future generations so that they would still have hope in God's promises and God's salvation in spite of the disobedience and rebellion of Ahaz. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, it's important for us to note, Ahaz's fear is an all too human response which leads to wickedness and rebellion. He faced a great threat. In fact, it was an existential threat to his kingdom. From every human calculation, from any indication that anyone in the world could determine, he believed that he and the kingdom could not withstand the armies of the two kingdoms which sought his destruction. He was being rational. He was being logical. And yet, Syria and the northern kingdom did not prevail. In the history of the world, the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and Jerusalem, endured. The throne, however, would fall. Eventually, the descendants of Ahaz would be deposed by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when Judah and Jerusalem were taken captive. Ahaz disbelieved. He was not established, just as the Lord said by the prophet Isaiah. But the promise, that endured. We read in our gospel account for the day that it was fulfilled. The day when the virgin conceived and was told she would bring forth a son. And in this young maiden, a virgin who had not known a man, we see a picture of a blessed faith that lays hold of God's word, believes it, and then joyously lives with the consequences. Now, I think we all know the story. It's very familiar and probably beloved by all of us. The messenger of the Lord, Gabriel, an angel, descends from heaven and speaks to Mary. Rejoice, says the angel. You are highly favored, and the Lord is with you, and you are to be blessed among women. Blessed, because she is the virgin who long ago was foretold would conceive and bear the Son. And we can still understand the fear and anxiety of Mary in that circumstance. After all, most of us will never experience one of the holy angels standing before us in the glory and splendor and majesty they possess, because they stand in the presence of God. I dare say if an angel did address us, we would certainly be troubled. We would certainly wonder, why is it he's speaking to us? But just as the Lord provided a word intended to comfort Ahaz in his own fear and anxiety, the Lord causes his messenger, Gabriel, to speak words of comfort and peace to Mary as well. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And we need to pause here for a moment, because this verse is probably one of the most important verses of all of Scripture. It mirrors what we're told about Noah before the flood. Noah found favor with God. Think of it carefully. Think about the words and construction of the sentence. The angel tells Mary, "You have found favor with God." This isn't a promise. The angel is declaring what is already true in Mary's heart. Mary is entirely different from Ahaz. Ahaz was a hardened unbeliever who expected nothing good, no help from God. He refused to seek God's help and counsel. And even when God Almighty commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign so that he would be assured that the Lord's word is true, that it would come to pass just as the Lord said, Ahaz refused even to ask for the sign. He was too afraid of being disappointed because he was hardened in his unbelief. Mary, on the other hand, believes God is merciful and gracious. Mary holds in her heart what she was taught about God's kindness and mercy. She knows God is favorable to her. She knows she is one of God's chosen people. This is the difference. Just as Noah in his day is remarkable because of all the people on earth, he held in his heart the promise, the hope of God's mercy and salvation. Mary believed in God's word and promises. Not a generic belief in God in some general sense, just that he exists, but a specific belief in the very words and promises which God himself spoke, that God would fulfill those words and bring them to pass. So the scriptures tell us Mary found favor with God. She saw God as kind and merciful, disposed to give help and aid, and her faith is blessed by a further promise and further hope. To the one who has, more will be given, says our Lord Jesus. And to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. We see this in real and practical terms in the difference between Ahaz and Mary. Mary had faith and was given hope and a promise, and her faith was increased. Ahaz had a kingdom and a throne, but no faith. And even though he was given hope and a promise, he refused to believe it. And his kingdom and his throne were taken from him. But we can't stop with Mary's declaration of faith. Mary is still human, and she shows it. "How can this be," she asks, "since I do not know a man?" It's a logical question. How can one be pregnant if they're a virgin? And the answer of the Lord's messenger is where we see that faith is not just the ability to get yourself to suspend disbelief and ignore reality. That's not really faith. The angel describes things that are beyond Mary's understanding or comprehension, but he does provide an explanation, and that explanation is true. He also doesn't stop with the explanation. God told Ahaz to ask for a sign, because the heart of Ahaz was so hard that he could only be persuaded if God allowed Ahaz to choose for himself what the sign would be. Remember that. When someone says that, well, if God would just do this or that, then I would believe in him. No, they wouldn't. They're like Ahaz. They won't believe no matter what. Anyway, as I said, God does not expect Mary simply to just believe. He knows how weak our flesh is. He knows we more often walk by sight, and our faith needs hope and assurance. So the angel tells Mary, Elizabeth, your relative, who is now old and everyone said was barren, is pregnant, and has been for 6 months. It was something that Mary could verify for herself. It was proof that God's word spoken to her was true. Then, the word that should give us all hope and confidence in the promise, with God, nothing will be impossible. What he says will be, will be. No matter what our experience is, no matter what our own understanding of the world is, no matter what our opinion is. Just as Judah and Jerusalem survived the attempts of those two kingdoms to overthrow it, just as Mary conceived in her womb without the aid of a man, just as Elizabeth in her old age conceived and gave birth to John the Baptist, God's word is sure and certain because it is spoken by the one who is himself sure and certain. Mary's response is predicted in the observation that the angel had made. You have found favor with God. Mary had faith and would act accordingly. The one who has faith in God will believe that he will accomplish what he says. So Mary's response is the response of all who have faith. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. The last part is the important part. God does not promise to fill our own desires or meet our expectations, unless, of course, those desires and expectations align with what he declares will be in his word. Faith is the expectation that God will fulfill his word and his promises. Faith is the trust that lays hold of that word because God's word has proved faithful in the past. God is faithful. What he tells us to expect is what we can expect. And this is how we walk in the light of the Lord. We allow the light of his word to shine upon us and direct our paths. And that path will lead us to the holy mountain, so that we, along with all those whom the Lord himself calls, will enter into the presence of God, receive from him great and abundant mercy now and forever. Through the church, that word goes forth. It does confront us with the reality that even now our hearts and our minds are always somewhere between Ahaz and Mary, always tempted to look at the world and the struggles of our age and doubt God's goodness and promises, and the faithful response that Mary gives, humbly and accepting the word of the Lord. Rebukes for our unbelief are met with kindness and mercy from God. He continues to strengthen our faith, declaring to us his love and his goodness, reminding us the Virgin did conceive and bore a son, the Son of the Highest, who now sits on the right hand of his Father on the seat of David. He is established forever to rule and reign in our hearts because he died to save us from our sins. In the meantime, between now and the time he returns, the kingdoms of the world will continue to do what they do, just as they did in the days of Ahaz. They will continue to come against God's people, the holy city of God, trying to overthrow it. But David's throne is established, The kingdom of God is secure, and our Lord has come to make you a member and heir. Christ, our Lord, has washed you and brought you into that kingdom in the waters of your baptism. He continues to feed you with his body and his blood, so that in the midst of a world gone wrong, you continue to know the mercy of his kindness, his forgiveness. He comes to you in his word, declaring his mighty works of old and promising his death was sufficient to cover your sins. You now stand in the favor of God. And you are able to receive his kindness and mercy even now. This is the way of faith. This is the hope of the Christian. So we can cease our warfare. We can beat our swords into plowshares. We can live at peace, walking in the light and mercy of God who shines upon us in his love and in his grace now and forever. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.